back to its lowest. So that's it. You should be good there.
Thank you.
All right, let's go down another end of the fire.
Open sea. Oh, sorry. Thou shalt not steal. That's why I need Jesus. All right. Here we go. Let's just take it one at a time real quick here. All right. I think Randy's good, so let's just, me and you, open C for this first one. There's a grace when the heart is under fire. Another way when the walls are closing in. When I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There's another in the fire. Another in the waters, rolling back the seas. Should I ever need your mind? How I've been set free. There is a cross and there's a burden. Another died for me. There's another. All my dead left for dead to need the one. A little better. All right. All my dead left for dead to need the waters. I'm no longer a slave to my sin anymore. Should I fall in the space between what remains of me and this reckoning? Either way, I won't bow to the things of this world. And I know I will never be here alone. There's another in the fire. Standing next to me is another in the waters, holding back the seas. Should I ever need your mind? The power set me free. There is a grave that holds nobody. Now that power lives. There is another in the fire. Whoa, there is another in as the darkness bound me, I can see it more in the heavens as the space between rests in. I can feel the ground shake beneath us as the prison walls cave in. Nothing stands between us. Nothing stands between us. There's no other name but the name of Jesus. He who was and still is and will be through it all. Come one day in the space between all the things unseen and this reckoning. I know I will never be alone. I know I will never be alone. There is another in the fire standing next to me. There is another in the waters. Oh, back the seas, should I ever need reminding, how good you've been to me. I'll come to your command and battle, cause I know that's where you'll be. I'll come to your command and battle, cause I know that's where you'll be. I'll come to your command and battle, cause I know that's where you'll be.
Does it sound all right with me going higher, or should I just keep it low?
Yeah, that sounds
good. Okay. 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 So, all right, then it's okay to go high like that. Brings it up. Okay.
Like, this is really serious. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, great. All right. So, the stand.
And that's the same open or?
You stood before.
Yeah, let's keep it open. That's okay.
Okay.
One sec here, let me look. Actually, you know what? Let's go to two.
Two.
You stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now stands. You stood before my failures and carry the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I walk upon salvation, your spirit alive in me. My life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So what can I say? What can I do? Offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. I'll stand with arms wide, heart abandoned, in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, surrendered, all I am is yours. All I am is yours. So what can I say? What can I do? Offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. Your grace opens the way that I might draw near to you with my heart filled with faith. Your grace is all undeserved. Though there are times I fail, still you are with me. Your amazing grace is perfectly free.
Are we doing this open?
Yes.
Are we doing this open?
Capo 2. So we're going to stay on Capo 2 for the next. The first one's open, the next 3 year Capo 2.
Okay, thank you. Sorry.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
In fact, we only have a little bit of time. Are you comfortable with this one? Do you want to move on to
I'm
stand?
I'm fine.
Okay.
And then this is going to be capo 2 also, right? I stand amazed.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
I stand I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love. My sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. How marvelous! Marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. With the ransom in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love.
cross for me. I think we're good.
Okay.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
Oh, my guitar keeps going out of tune. It's weird.
Hi.
It's weird. It like fluctuates.
Hi,
it'll go sharp and then it'll go flat. And it's weird. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. It's kind of acclimating. Yeah. Huh. Is that a more comfortable key? Open? That's open. And then this is more solid toxic. What do you think is more easy for people to sing?
Whatever's good for you.
We'll just keep it and keep that to you.
So everything's good for you.
Except for the first one. The first one's open.
Sorry, when we were doing another fire, somehow I forgot there was a third page.
Oh, I didn't even notice.
And so I'm just playing along. Well, I'll just keep going. There's the third page.
It worked.
I'm like, where's it? The third page.
This dropped out of your folder. Thank you.
like, I don't say it up there, but I don't know. Funny time. Usually I'm scrambling up here like 30 seconds before. Okay, what am I saying?
It's a true story. I remember we used to when I did nursing home ministries, right? Elaine would bring the keyboard and we'd lead worship and they'd be all singing. And I'm telling you, we were really, really, really bad, you know? And I would go, you know what? The music that we're singing now is beautiful in the ears of the Lord.
Right.
I would say that to them all the time.
Filtered,
you know?
Filtered through his love. Yeah. By the time it reaches his ears.
All the time I would say that to them.
That's right. That's right. I'll let you get ready. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you, Lord, that you've made a way for us to be able to enter into your presence. And Lord, we thank you for the cross. We look to you this morning as your people, and we invite your spirit here, and we pray that you would be welcome here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's a grace when the heart is undefined. Another way when the walls are closing in. When I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There's another in the fire. Standing next to me, there is another in the waters, holding back the seas. Should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free, there is a cross that bears the burden, where another died for me. There is another in the fire. All my dead left for dead beneath the waters. I'm no longer a slave to my sin anymore. Should I fall in the space between what remains of me and this reckoning? Either way, I won't bow to the things of this world. And I know I will never be alone, 'cause there's another in the fire. Standing next to me, there is another in the waters, holding back the seas. Should I ever need reminding what power set me free, there is a grave that holds no body. Power lives in me. There is another in the fire. Oh, there is another in the fire. Oh, there is another in the fire. Oh, there is another. I could see the light in the darkness as the darkness bows to him. I can hear the roar in the heavens as the space between wears thin. I can feel the ground shake beneath us as the prison walls cave in. Nothing stands between us. Nothing stands between us. There's another. There's no other name.
There's no other name but the name of Jesus. He who was and still is and will be through it all. Come what may in the space between all the things unseen and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. I know I will never be alone. There is another in the fire standing next to me. There is another in the waters holding back the seas. Should I ever need reminding good you've been to me. Oh, count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be. Oh, count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be. Oh, count the joy come every battle, 'cause we know that's where you'll be. Know that's where you'll be. Cause we know that's where you'll be. My soul now to stand. You stood before my failure, carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders. My soul now to stand. What can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I walk upon salvation, your spirit alive in me. My life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. What can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. What can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. What can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, O God, completely to your grace opens the way that I might draw near to you with my heart full of faith. Your grace is all undeserved. Though there are times I fail, still you are with me. Your amazing grace is perfectly free. Day by day, your grace empowering me. Walk in your ways. I'm completely forgiven, and it's all by your grace. Your grace lightens my load. You give me the strength I need to keep walking this road. Your grace is all that I need. Though I am weak, your grace is mighty within me. Perfectly free. Day by day, your grace empowering me to please you in all things, to walk in your ways. I'm completely forgiven. It's all by your grace, and it's all by your grace. I want to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling you've given to me. I want to walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. I want to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling you've given to me. I want to walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. Of the gospel. You're amazing grace, it's perfectly free. Day by day, your grace empowering me to please you in all things, to walk in your ways, completely forgiven, and it's all by your grace. It's all by your grace, and it's all by your grace. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. My sorrows, and he made them his very own. He bore the burden of Calvary, where he suffered and died alone. Glory is face. I shall see. It will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love.
Father, we can't think of any greater word to describe your love than marvelous, wonderful. Lord, we thank you so much for your amazing love towards us. Lord, the love that caused you to leave eternity and come and dwell in humanity. The love that caused you, Lord, to clothe yourself in frail human flesh, to get down and to wipe and wash your disciples' feet. And the love that caused you to go to Calvary, Lord. And thank you so much that love is personal, Lord. It's individual. That if I was the only sinner, you still would have came for me. Amazing. Lord, we acknowledge your amazing love this morning. And thank you for it. Thank you that empowers us, Lord, to live this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a minute and turn and greet someone next to you.
Praise God. I think I'm on back there. Am I on? Yeah? All right. Praise God. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. You know, we were singing these songs, and as we're singing these songs, on Wednesday night, David is bringing in the ark, and as he's bringing in the ark, they're worshiping, and they're going out in front, and then the other Levites, they had brought in their songs, and that what they did is they wrote their songs in relevance to their lives, and their songs were their testimony. And so we're singing these songs, and I'm going, this is our testimony. How marvelous he is to us. We're singing our testimony, and that's bringing that worship and enjoying it and bringing us into his presence. And so I was just going, this has been just the Holy Spirit grabbing the word and grabbing your hearts, grabbing your testimony. And as we sang these songs, it was just ushering you into his presence. Now, we're going to look at this one church today that if they would have practiced this and they would have lived in this, they wouldn't have done what they did. And so we're going to be in Revelation this morning. We're going to be picking up at chapter 2, verse 18 and on. The title of this morning is Hold Fast. Important thing about holding fast. So, Lord, we ask that God, that you would take us, lead us, and guide us. And, Lord, as we desire to hear what you would have to say to us, we are your church, Lord. We are the surrendered ones to the obedience of Christ. Lord, we can hear the word, but being the doer is the fact that shows who we are. Lord, we believe you. And this is the work that you said for us to do, is to believe on him whom he has sent. And, Lord, we believe you. We believe on you and we trust you. And so, Lord, we want to take your word and bring it into our hearts, to hide it, so that, Lord God, that we would see the examples that you want us to follow, Lord, and the examples not to follow. And so, Lord, here we go. We ask that you would lead us and guide us, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So far, we've learned about the loveless church of Ephesus and the persecuted church of Smyrna. And go ahead and put that slide up if it's on there. It should be on there above the churches. There we go. We see that on this, we see that this is what was called the old Roman postal route. It went up from Ephesus around to Pergamum or Pergamus to Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia, and then lastly, Laodicea. So we get an idea of where Jesus is going in the book of Revelations when he begins to address these churches. And each one has its own issues or blessings. And so we're going to find out about that. Last week we learned about the unequally yoked church of Pergamos. Now each of these churches had their works. They had their activities. They had their programs. Ephesus had its programs, but no love. Smyrna, it also had its activities, its programs. But unlike Ephesus, their activities were flavored with love and faith. And so they were commended. Jesus commends them. But they suffered for it. They suffered for doing good. They suffered for being righteous. They say there were some in there who say they were Jews but were not Jews, and they were actually persecuting the Jews within their own fellowship because they didn't follow their way. The church was commended because they stood their ground. That's important. Stand your ground. And we're going to hear about this when Jesus, he's going to tell Thyatira, hold fast. Hold fast to those things that you've learned. Hold fast. Stand fast, Paul would say, in the liberty where Christ has made you free. Stand fast in those things. And then in this church of Pergamos, they had their activities. But instead of keeping themselves separate from the world, they compromised and literally invited the world into the fellowship, bringing it in, letting it be a part. They'd actually fallen into the same trap that Israel had fallen into in Judges chapter 17, verse 6. In Judges 17, 6, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And this is where churches go wrong whenever they don't have the lordship of Jesus Christ on the throne, first of all, personally of their lives, and then in the direction or the inspiration within the church. They do what's right in their own eyes, and that's where these other churches fell, and they fallied. This church, Pergamos, had commingled their worship of the Lord with the worship of idols and the idols within the city. They'd embraced the doctrines, as we learned about the doctrines of Balaam and the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, and they'd actually joined in the pagan practices of the region at that time in the worship of God. And so we're going to, you know, we can have our cake in two. We can have our sin and our salvation too, that kind of idea. But they did this for the purpose of gaining control of the people. And that's dangerous. He whom has set you free, you know, you're set free. You're set free by Jesus. He whom the Son sets free, we're free indeed. We're never to compromise the liberty and the freedom that we have in Christ. But these, because of false influences and false doctrines, had come into the church and had really ripped it apart. So Jesus is exhorting each church, as we're going to hear, listen to what the Spirit has to say. He who has an ear, let him hear. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says. Because something else can happen inside that can come out. So we come to this next church, Thyatira. This church was even worse than Pergamos. It's hard to imagine something being worse than Pergamos, but Thyatira is basically labeled as being worse. Not only had they brought idolatry into the church, they actually sold positions within the church to gain control of the people. That's dangerous, isn't it? So Jesus says here in verse 18, chapter 2, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire and feet like fine brass. Now, we're going to break this down and go back because we know that Revelation is written in signs and symbols, and we want to break it down to where we see what's in the message. And that's what Jesus is doing here. The word Thyatira, it means odor of affliction. In other words, something stinks. Something stinks. Now, the period of the church history that this is covers, it covers from 500 A.D. all the way up to the present. Oh, so, well, is this part of what we can see? Is there some things that stink? Yeah, there's some things that stink. We see it all the time. So Jesus tells John to give the pastor, basically that angelos, the angel, is basically messenger, or he's the pastor. He gives him instructions. He tells him to go and tell what he's like. And so he takes this from what we've learned in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. He gives him a brief description of Jesus. And so we see here that there's fire. There's, first of all, the things right that whose eyes are like a flame of fire. In Scripture, you know, this is what we do. You interpret Scripture with Scripture. So we don't go outside. We always take the context of the Scripture and we draw out from where it comes from. And that's how we can understand what some of these things that the Lord is saying to the church. Fire in Scripture is always speaks of purifying or purity and judgment. Both of them. And Jesus sees things when he says, and his eyes are like a flame of fire. When Jesus sees things, he sees it with purity. He sees it like you cannot see it. He sees it pure and like it is. He sees it with holiness. Holiness takes that and separates the, like Jeremiah says, precious from the vile. It cuts right through it, as the Word of God says in Hebrews. See, he sees things that we don't see. He sees things that are hidden. Those things that are hidden will be revealed, he says. And so as David found out with Bathsheba and Uriah, he didn't think God was seeing. He didn't think anybody was seeing. So he has an affair with Bathsheba, and then he goes out and finds out she's pregnant. And when she's pregnant, he goes out and finds her husband, her Uriah, and he has him put to the forefront in the battle. And basically, he used his army to kill him. So he's guilty of murder, and Nathan comes and confronts him. Who saw all this? God. His eyes are a flame of fire. He sees those things that we don't see or we think he doesn't see. He sees with purity. He's got spiritual x-ray vision. He sees those things. Now in Scripture, going on, in Scripture, brass is always symbolic of judgment, okay? And so he says, and his feet are like fine brass, speaking of judgment. Now, in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, you have the tabernacle, and you also have the temple. But in front of the entrance to going into the tabernacle or into the temple, you had this great big, huge, like a barbecue pit. It was a brazen altar that had these horns on it and a grate. It was wood, acacia wood, overlaid with brass. Wood is always symbolic of humanity. So here you have brass representing judgment, and you have wood representing humanity. It's a picture. It's symbol. It's a picture of symbolic of judgment here. So here we have humanity overlaid with brass. Well, there's only one person that fits that bill. That's Jesus. He became the judgment. He became the fulfillment. He stepped in our place and became the sacrifice on the altar of judgment. And so this is the holy God and the holy man, all one. Same picture. And so he says, it, and his feet like fine brass. What he's saying here is that Jesus stepped into our place. His feet were like fine brass. He stepped in the place of our judgment. What did we deserve? Well, we deserved what he got. He took it upon the cross. We deserved the cross. We deserved the judgment. But instead, he stepped in our place and took the full brunt of all the judgment of God. That just shows how desperate sin is to us. that it is something that is beyond our reach of being able to counter it. We can't. It has to be God himself that does it, and he did, and he stepped in our place and did that. Now, you remember the story from Numbers chapter 21. You remember how the people had murmured there against Moses and against the Lord, and then how the Lord sent these fiery serpents, and the fiery serpents came out and began to bite the people, and then God told Moses, take a brass serpent and put it on a pole and lift it up in front of everybody. And if they look at the brass serpent, they'll be healed. Well, this is another symbolic picture of Jesus and how he would become judgment for our sins. So this is a prophecy of when Jesus would come and he'd be lifted up on the cross and pay the penalty for our... The feet represent the brass that was symbolic of the judgment Jesus walked into. You know, isn't that something that Jesus would walk into that? We can't even imagine, you know, when he's there and he's in the garden and he's sweating the great drops of blood. And it wasn't that he was praying to get away from the cross. He was praying to get to the cross. Because if he failed to get to the cross, we would be still in our sins. And so he's praying. And he, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so he was praying for that. And so Jesus walked through that for us. And so like all the other churches here, Jesus commends Thyatira. You know, it's interesting that he commends this church for some of the good that they've done. There were some good things that they did before he speaks against them. He commends them, and then he brings judgment. He brings the words of judgment against this church system, basically what was going on. He says, I know your works. And you think, uh-oh. But then it sounds good. Love, service, faith, and your patience, and all your works, the last are more than the first. They're even more now. Now, from all appearances, Thyatira was a happening church, right off in this very first verse here. They were active. They were doing good. They had love, and they had service. They had faith. They had patience. It sounds like a church, they even sounded like they were more active at the end than they were at the beginning when they first started. Actually, it sounds like a church you'd want to go to, huh? You know, there's love, there's faith, there's service. They're talking about the Lord. They're doing things about the Lord. It actually seemed like they were on fire for the Lord. Appearances. Well, let me tell you something. Appearances can be deceiving. Appearances can be deceiving. Remember, Jesus is the one who has the eyes as a flame of fire. He's the one that sees what others don't see. He looks in. The scripture talks about that he walks amongst, and we're going to see this in Revelation, he walks among the golden candlesticks. You are a golden candlestick. The golden candlesticks represents the menorah of your life, the light that's in you being shed upon the world. Jesus is walking amongst here in Scripture, amongst the golden candlesticks. And he's searching the hearts, and he's trying the ways, and he's looking into the depths with that flame of fire that we don't really realize that he is. Wherever two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. Guess what? Jesus is right here, right now. You don't see him because the veil of eternity has not been opened up to you, but he's here right now. And he's walking amongst the golden candlesticks. And what he's doing, he's searching the hearts. He's looking around at each one of us. And as he does, he's looking to see how our hearts are surrendered and how our hearts belong to him. This church had an appearance of being right on. So now he begins to, as he searches them, he begins to hold them accountable for what they say and what they do. Nevertheless, these are one word that you got to hold your breath. He said it once. He said it already with Ephesus. Nevertheless, you did all these good things. Nevertheless, I mean, you don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear, nevertheless. You want to hear, well done. Come on in, it's all good. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you, boy, underline that. You allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. What happened to the first verse here we just saw? They had faith, they had love, they were doing this and they were doing that, and they sounded like they were right on church. Well, Jesus says, nevertheless, there's a few things here. You allow. Well, we're going to talk about that in a minute. The church has always had its self-proclaimed prophets. Always has. Right from the get-go, even today. But I want you to notice how Jesus holds the church accountable for allowing this woman Jezebel to influence them. They allowed it. No one confronted her. That's not good. That's not a believing church. That's an allowing church. That's a compromising church. That's a hard to compromise. By allowing these things, no one held her accountable. They were accountable because this woman, to influence her, no one said anything. She was a self-proclaimed prophetess who calls herself. It's all about me. I'm going to tell you about me. I'm wonderful. I know. I know the hidden things of God, like the Nicolaitans and the Gnostics. I know the hidden things of God. You can count on me. And the doctrines of Balaam. You can count on me. I can tell you what you don't know. You know what? You don't need to go to the pastor. You can just come to me. I'll tell you what you want to hear. She was a self-proclaimed prophetess. And so Jesus equates her to this woman in 1 Kings chapter 21, Jezebel. Jezebel, what she did is she introduced idolatry to Israel. And so he's saying she's doing the same thing that Jezebel did, that she allowed idolatry, the practice of idolatry in the church. You know, just sit back. Hey, let's put a few of our little idols up here, a few of our things, and you can sit back and go on. You can pray to that. Along with it, the practice of sex. Okay? Sexual immorality, the practice of sex as worship, like in the pagan temples. She's introducing this into the church. And now, she probably took some pagan doctrines and whatever and mixed them with some scriptures, you know, like some people do today, and mixed them all up, and it came out like this. Oh, it probably sounded like a thus saith the Lord kind of thing, you know. The Lord showed me, you know. You really don't see all this. Wow, that's really powerful. Hey, you know, it even matches up with what they're saying over there in the pagan temples. No. Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29. Speaking to the church, he says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Let the others judge. Where's this coming from? Where is the biblical principle for this? Where is the foundation for what they're saying? Where is it? See, there are those today to do the same thing. They seduce the people into following their ideas, and they tickle their ears, telling them what they want to hear. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says, for the time will come, and I believe that time is here, when they will not endure sound doctrines, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. In other words, speaking lies that will mislead, you know. Remember that old song, tell me lies, tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies? That's what this is saying. Oh, I really want to hear that. And they have itching ears to hear those burning things that will take me and justify me in my sin. And I can have my salvation and my sin. Wow, that's great news. No, I'm sorry. Time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, what's sound doctrine? I show you. It's right here. This is the sound doctrine. Cover to cover, this is the sound doctrine. From Genesis to the end of Revelation, this is sound doctrine. Jeremiah says this, Jeremiah 23, 32. God's speaking here. Behold, I am against those who prophesy dreams. In other words, ideas, false ideas. It isn't something that is factual. It's something that's kind of out there and floating around like a dream. Says the Lord, and tell them, in other words, you're going to tell them as if I said it. As if I said it. And cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. In other words, he's speaking to those who lie and deceive others for their own benefit. How it's going to help them, how it's going to profit them. And yet I did not send them or command them, the Lord says. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. In other words, whatever they're going to say and however it is, you follow it, it's not going to benefit you. If you listen to what they say, you're going to end up on a dead-end road. So not only did she seduce and deceive the people, she actually contradicted the apostles' doctrine. Okay? They were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread and word and prayer. In Acts chapter 15, verse 29, at the Council of Jerusalem, the apostles had determined that the eating of things sacrificed to idols was forbidden. Forbidden. Verboten. Verboten in German. It's verboten. Anyone who turns our attentions away from the fundamental foundations of the apostles' doctrine is a false prophet. That's your test right there. You want an acid test? How does it match up with what they taught? If it teaches, then praise God, you can take it to the bank. If it doesn't, it's false. It's false. It's wrong. Oh, I have a new revelation from God. And it's okay because he's shown me deeper into the doctrines that you can't understand. I've gone to Bible college. I've been to the cemetery. I mean seminary. Yeah, there's a lot of cemeteries out there, aren't they? You know, if this had been a well-taught church, there would have been a lot of red flags, right? There would have been red flags up everywhere if this woman tried to say what she said. They may have had all the stuff, but they failed to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing, if the Word of God would have been the priority and that they would have been it would have been taught, this woman would have never been allowed to come in and seduce them. But there's an accountability factor here that goes deeper. The ultimate responsibility of the teaching falls on the pastor. It's on him. But each individual is also accountable and also responsible for searching the scriptures as Acts 17, 10 through 11, as the Bereans. You just don't take somebody at face value. You take the Word of God and put it up against them. If they're taking you to the Word and to Jesus and they don't deviate, I have a little proverb. If they abide, I abide. If they depart, I depart. I'll stay as long as you stay on. If you leave, and so do I. The Bereans were very faithful. They searched the scriptures to see if those things were so. And that's on us. That's on all of us. But the pastor was guilty of something else. He allowed it. He saw it. He understood it. And he allowed it. He failed to teach the people that they need to study the Word of God. He failed to teach them that you need to search the scriptures to see if those things are so. You need to make sure that they understand. If they would have been in the Word, it would not have happened. But because he didn't, he failed to give them the right armor to fight the fight. Fight the fight if somebody comes into this church. Let me tell you, I've been there and I've seen it and it has happened. And somebody will, Paul said that there will be wolves that will come amongst you. And even from amongst your own, there will be wolves. Jesus warned us of it. Paul warned us of it. If the Word of God would have been the center focus, the main thing and the main thing, something like this wouldn't have not happened. Because they would have had the right armor. They would have had the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a workman who does not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Another version says, "Study to show yourself approved." Get into the Word. Diligent means get into it. Get into the Word. Rightly dividing. The word dividing there is a word that we use in science. It's called dissect. You know, I remember, do you remember the lot of homes when I was growing up? We had the family Bible. Big thing like this, big thing like that. It was about this. It took a crane to lift the thing up. It was so heavy. It sat on the coffee table, and that's all it did. I would go into it, and I would open up to look at all the pictures, but that's all it did. That isn't what this is saying, is it? It says, dissect the Word so that you will be able to. When you dissect in science, when you dissect, you're cutting between one thing and the other, and you're revealing what's there. That's exactly what dividing the Word of truth does. You take one thing, and you take it out, and you look, oh, yeah. Well, how does that? Well, look at how it's connected to this over here. That's what happens when we study the Word. We make connections. Now, idolatry and sexual immorality, notice that they're linked together here. Sexual immorality and things sacrificed to idols. When God uses an Old Testament experience as an illustration in the New Testament, it can either be in a spiritual sense, or it can be in a physical sense, or it can be both. And so he says here in verse 21, "And I gave her time to repent." You know, I'd put a parenthesis around there. Mercy. There's mercy. I gave her time to repent. Judgment hasn't come yet. I gave her time to repent. But here's the other side of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. "I indeed will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation." Now, this is future tense. In other words, they don't repent. They're not a part of the true church. He's given a distinction here. There's a believing church, and then there's a false church. Those in the false church, guess what? You don't repent. You don't come to my side. You don't come to me. You don't belong to me. So he's speaking of the great tribulation. Unless they repent of their deeds. So here he keeps coming back to the word repent. "I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the heart, who searches the minds and the hearts." Remember, we started off with that. Walking amongst the golden candlesticks, searching the hearts and searching the minds. "And I will give to each one of you according to your works." The works that we are called to do, Jesus, they ask him, what work should we do? And Jesus said, this is the work that you should do. Believe on him whom he has sent. That's our main work. The fruits of all the efforts of what we believe and how we believe come out because of that very thing. That doesn't get us in. It doesn't save us. What that does, it just tells us that I abide in him and he in me. And as I ask what his will is for me, he hears me and he answers. "I'll give you according to your works." What he's talking about there is in your relationship with me, how's your faith doing? You know, you ever had that when the Lord say, "How's your faith doing? How's your faith doing? Have you been building upon the principles of trust and hope in me? Have you built on anything else, any other foundation? Have you got it on the sand or have you got it on the rock? Where have you been putting your endeavors? According to your works or your endeavors, what have you been doing? Now, each church received a letter here on the church postal route there, beginning at Ephesus and ending in Laodicea. But in reality, this letter is to all churches. It's to every church. Because he says, I will give to each one of you according to your works. Some say he's just speaking to them at that time, at that church. I don't believe that. So I believe that he's speaking for all church, because remember, the church period goes from AD 500 to the present. So this is relevant to not only to them, but also to us. And so when Jesus said, I'd given her time to repent and she hadn't, or she didn't, they're just saying that they were convicted. They knew. Do you know conviction does that? Conviction shows you that he's right and you're wrong. That's what conviction is. And what are you going to do about it? So she was convicted of her sins, but she refused to repent. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. The first cut of the knife of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that brings the conviction, at that moment, don't harden your heart. As it says in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, don't harden your heart as in the day. Because what will happen as you harden your heart, it becomes calloused. You work in the garden. Your hoe, you take your hoe or your shovel or whatever, and you're working away and you're working. Pretty soon you see these blisters on your hands. Well, as those blisters get built up, they become calluses. You take Zayden's fingers and you look at the tips of his fingers on his guitar. There's big old calluses on there. Well, what happens is that you lose the feeling. And that's good for a guitar player. I mean, you can go all over the place and play like crazy. But it's not good for your heart. Your heart begins to get calloused. And then you don't hear and you don't see and you don't respond. They were convicted, but they didn't repent. So we're talking about the church period of 500 to the present. So this condition could be in some churches today. Exactly. So here's the true church, the parallel. Here's the true church and a false church coexisting at the same time, alongside each other. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, it's not on the slides, but you can write it down, you can look it up. Matthew 13, he talks about the mustard plant. And the mustard plant grows, and it grows into, from a little tiny thing, smallest seed, actually can grow in some species to over 20 feet tall. That's a tree. Well, Jesus, in the parable, he talks about the birds of the air coming in and making their nests. And we're going, well, how's that? That's good, isn't it? Isn't the church going to grow? And it's going to... We got to look at the message in the message. And the message in the message is this. The birds in Scripture are always related to corruption. Always related to corruption. So here comes the trees, symbolic of the church, growing up. And then here comes a bunch of corruption and begins to make its nest inside of the church. That's exactly what's going on here with Thyatira. The world, Pergamos, they come in. And Jesus warns them if they didn't repent from this spirit of Jezebel, this influence of Jezebel, if you notice there, tribulation awaits. It's in front of them. The whole idea of repentance, you've been in church. If you've been in church long enough, you know this. The whole idea of repentance is turn around and go in the other way. Stop going the way that you're going. Turn around and go the other way. It's to save us. It's to save us from what's about to happen or come. You can talk to somebody and share the Word of God with them, and they're convicted and they don't do anything, and then you find out they're in jail because you talk to them. They're convicted because the Word of God is sharpened in any two-edged sword. It cuts between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it discerns the thoughts and the intents and the hearts of men, in Hebrews says. And it goes there, and what happens? They fall because they didn't listen, just like them. Now, the false church represents an unbelieving church. Well, that's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Yeah, it is. You say we're in believers, we're coming in here as believers, but you have the parable of the sower and the seed. There's all kinds of things coming up. Some of the seed went on hard ground. Some went on good soil. Some went on the wayside. Some got ate by the birds. Some fell on good soil. David Hawking says, now that's in your church. What? Yeah. Well, let's examine our hearts, you know. Not be an unbelieving believer, but be a believing believer. And take those steps and believe. So we have two churches now that are coexisting. And as this time period from 500 AD to the present is that there is coexisting today a false church and a true church. Okay? That's between you and the Lord and them. Let the Lord, you know, the scripture talks about that if there ever is a difference, let the Lord distinct between you and me. That's what my name means, Daniel. Daniel means let the Lord divide between you and me. Let him judge between you and me. I let the Lord do it. I'm not saying who it is. I don't know who it is. The Lord's the only one who knows who it is. All I can say it is. That's what the scripture says. So when it comes to excuses, there are those who refuse to repent. And if they refuse to repent, as he's saying, they'll have no excuse. You know, in that day, you know, people are going to say, well, they did this and they did that. And Jesus says, what's that have to do with you? What's that have to do with you? You follow me. Even now, there's challenges pointing at something. Dude, what's that have to do with us? It's my responsibility. It's my life. I'm to work out my own salvation. I can't blame anybody. What happened in the garden? Lord, it was the woman you gave me. Starting the blame game clear back then. And guess what? It's still a part of the fallen nature. Finding an excuse to excuse yourself and letting somebody else take the fall. Well, guess what? Somebody did take the fall for us. Willingly. And I didn't even have to point at him. He did it to rescue me and you. Jesus sees through all the false fronts. He sees through them all. So the best thing to do is just say, okay, Lord, here I am. Throw your hands up. I surrender. You know, we sing the song, I surrender all. Well, do we? You got to say that sometime. That's a convicting song in itself. I surrender all. I surrender all. Jesus is going, okay, what about this? What about that? What about this? Well, Lord, you know those things. He goes, yeah, I need that. I want that. Give that to me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What door is he talking about? He's talking about some closed doors, isn't it? He's talking about a door. I want to come in. I want to sup with you, but there's a door closed. Open up the door. There's no excuse. Jesus sees through it. This next section, I want you to notice the distinction that he makes within this church. In verse 24, he says, now, to you I say, if right there where the comma is, that there is a conjunction, and what it does is it ties the rest of the thoughts to that first thought, but there's a distinction in that first thought. Okay, I just want to point that out to you. You could actually put a line in your Bibles there at each comma. Now to you I say, and to the rest, notice how he moves from one to the other. To the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, Jezebel, and the works of the devil there in the church, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Wow, that's good. That's sweet. I'll put on nothing else on you. But hold fast. Now here we have the whole context of this message. Hold fast. Hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, he's He says, listen up. Can you hear me? It's not Verizon either. It's the Lord. Can you hear me? So I want to point out the distinction. To you, it's speaking to those who have fallen to the spirit of Jezebel. To you. He addresses them still. And then he brings in the conjunction, and. So he ties them together. And to the rest of Thyatira, and to as many as do not have this doctrine. So with one, he's saying, I will put no more burden on you because you've repented and you're faithful. And those who haven't, you're in trouble. Those who haven't given to the scheme of Satan, Jesus promises that they will have no other burden. So that's a good news. In the midst of this church, this corrupt church, Jesus has good news. I will put on you no other burden. Sweet Jesus, that's so, so sweet. To those who repent, to those who have been faithful, who haven't given in to the schemes of the devil, Jesus promises there's no other burden I'm going to put on you. You have been there, and you've repented. You've listened to me. You've been convicted, and you didn't stay where you were. And this is a promise that they will escape the great tribulation. Wow. That's good news. That's good news. Because if you think about it, going through the great tribulation is probably the greatest burden that you could ever think of. No, you're not. You're not going to go through that. So, there's hope for the false church. That's my point here. There's hope for that false church of today. As long as the Father says, wait, there's still time. There's still time. And he says, hold fast. Basically, hold fast. There's three points. There's important points here within that, just that phrase, hold fast. It means don't let go. Grab a hold. Don't let go. Don't let false doctrines pry you away from the truth. Itching ears, heaping unto yourselves, those things that would please you rather than you want to hear that rather than the truth. That's up to you. Hold fast to the truth. And don't lose your grip on the Word of God. Let it be your anchor and your guide. Let it be your light and your path and the lamp unto your feet. In the gospel, Jesus said, he would go away and yet would come again. Hold fast to the Word of God till he comes. And this is a truth that is telling us as a church, if we hold fast, he's going to come. And what that's going to do is it's going to take us out of here before the great tribulation. Hold fast till I come. Come up. Yeah, till I come. When Jesus says, he who overcomes, he's talking to those who haven't allowed compromise. They haven't allowed the other things of the world. They haven't given their lives either physically or spiritually over to that deception. They haven't trusted in themselves. They haven't trusted in their own works. They've trusted wholly and completely in the finished work of the cross. That's the point. These are the works. That we trust in what he did, not what we did. I believe what he did was enough for me. Trust in the cross, and they're keeping that work that he started. What work did Jesus do? He came into the world to save sinners. Paul would say, of whom I'm chief. My work, your work, is to be a light amongst all the other people and lead people to Christ. That was his purpose, why he came. He came in here to save us. Now my job, my calling, my commission, your commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. My place, my calling, my commission, your commission is to make disciples, bring them to Christ. Let them know that there's destruction coming. And it's just around the corner. We look at the world today and it's falling left and right. We look at the way society is today and it's compromised left and right. We're listening more to Hollywood than we are to the gospel of Christ. Finish the work he started. And for those, he promises that he will give power over the nations. Wow. Get ready, folks. Power over the nation, that means you are going to be a governor of Christ. It means that you are going to have a reign and rule with Christ, with him for 1,000 years. And it means that you will rule with the same power and authority that he has. My authority he's going to give to you. Where do you want to be? Well, the Lord has a design and desire. He knows what's in your heart. You know I'm an old surfer and I love surfing and stuff. So it'd be great if he gave me the Polynesias. I would love that. But even greater, Jesus would probably come and say something like this: Dan, you haven't even caught a wave that's like going on a comet. You want to go to a comet? Let's go ride a comet. Can you go outside the box? Eye has not seen or ear heard or even entered the hearts of men the things that God has in store for those who love him and are called according to his. I can't even think about it. I think a wave is great, but what about a comet? Let's go to the other side of the universe. And in a moment, just before even a twinkling of an eye, we would be there. That's what's ahead of us. Open up those things. Those who have gone before us, they're already there. They're already there. In Malachi chapter 4, Jesus is presented as the Son of Righteousness. In the New Testament, he's presented as the morning star. And here he's given that, I will give him the morning star. In the respect, the morning star is the future. I'm here for them in the past, and I'm here in the present, and I'm here for them in the future. But the only people who will hear what the Holy Spirit has to say are those who have applied themselves, first of all, to the cross of Christ. And second of all, to the Word of God. That the living Word is alive and active in their hearts. That they are allowing that Word to take a place of priority and basic leadership in your life, in your heart. And trusting in that finished work that he did for you and me there on the cross. Thyatira missed the boat. Thyatira had a lot of good things at the beginning and even did a lot more things at the end, but they failed in the respect to keep the main thing, and that was allowing the Word of God to have its authority in their lives. And because of it, they allowed someone else in that deceived them, that lied to them, and they believed the lie. Romans talks about believing the lie. It's probably one of the most dangerous things that can happen to a believer. Deception is so insidious that it looks like it's good, it looks like it's right, and yet at the same, in the roots of it, it's destruction, it's death. So it's up to us. Pray over those things. Ask the Lord, cut between this, Lord. Give the word that will show me the light of understanding of what's going on. And let the Lord be here, be your master. The Lord of hosts is the captain. He's the one. And he's given you and me the Holy Spirit to divide between it and the Word of God as the tool, as a surgeon has a scalpel, it's the surgeon that holds the scalpel. The Word of God is that scalpel. The Holy Spirit is the one who takes and cuts between it. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we look at these churches, Lord, and Lord, we have four more to go. Lord, and we ask that, God, that you would take us and lead us and guide us in this understanding. But, Lord, also show the responsibility of what we have as believers. Lord, first of all, of those who have adhered to you, like Smyrna, Lord, they were poor, but yet they were rich, Lord. Well, that's a good thing. They were small, but they were great. That's a good thing. But then there are those others who were rich, but they were poor. And they were huge, and yet they had little. Lord, I pray for us. Lord, as you walk amongst us and examine our hearts, Lord, that you would search us right now, Lord. That you would take that spiritual aircraft landing light, Lord, and just beam it into our hearts. Lord, and as you're searching our hearts and trying us, Lord, I pray that we would sense, if there needs to be a conviction, Lord, convict us. But if there needs to be a well done, be a well done. Lord, I pray that you would speak that to us. Comfort us, Holy Spirit. But also, we say, convict us if we need it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here this morning and you felt that conviction, you felt the knife, the scalpel of the master surgeon, the great physician, if you sensed that you really have this place that you're whole, you're part, and yet there's a place that needs to be divided. He's touched upon it. I don't know. No one knows. Only you and him know. If you're here, I would love to pray for you. I'd love to pray for you and reach out and just ask him to come and put his healing hand in that place. He doesn't want to see you hurt. He didn't want to see you in pain. He wants to see you in deliverance and in healing. If you're here, I would love to just join you in prayer. If you would, just raise your hand and I'll pray for you this morning. Yes, that hand. Yes, that hand. Any others? He's a merciful, loving, healing God. And he loves you. I'll just wait a couple seconds anymore. Lord, you see our hearts, Lord. Lord, you see our hearts in the challenge to raise our hands, Lord. And yet, Lord, there are those that, Lord, didn't raise their hand, and yet, Lord, they know that they should have. I pray for all of us. I pray for that merciful, loving, soothing balm of Gilead to come, Holy Spirit, and just touch with grace and mercy and healing, Lord God, in that heart of brokenness. Lord, heal us, Lord. Your word says, and we will be healed. So, Lord, we ask for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand and bless each other with our blessing this morning. As you know, this is out of Numbers, and this is a blessing that God gave to Moses, and that he would say to him, and this is how you shall bless the people. And so this is how we bless one another, is when we sing this, you are actually acting as a priest, as unto God, which Scripture says you are, and you're pronouncing a blessing on one another, okay? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Don't you just sense that when you do that? Is that you just sense him just putting his hand over us and he's pronouncing his blessing, and as he says it, lifts up his countenance upon you. You know what that means? It means he smiles at you. He's got a smile for each one of us this morning. God bless you all. Shalom, and bless each other in the Lord. God bless you all this.